1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Last night I was trying to be helpful. It's always a dangerous thing when a husband tries to help his wife in the kitchen. It's very dangerous. But the dishwasher was full of dishes, dirty dishes, and so I thought, it'd be a thoughtful thing, you know, to get that thing started. So I looked under the where she keeps the detergent, and I picked up a bottle that said dishwashing liquid. Oh, come on. Don't give me that. I didn't know that next to it was one that said dishwasher detergent. See, you got to watch those labels. And as you read down through this passage, you got to be careful. You got to read with discernment, because one letter, one word can make a world of difference. You can spend a lot of time on your knees mopping up the extra soap suds if you get it wrong. It's a shame, too, that our translation here gives us a bit of confusion, but we'll straighten all that out in just a little bit. Notice the tremendous concern of the apostle as he writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come." We know from this that it is the last hour. "They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us." Can't you hear the pain in those words? "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? He is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." That text obviously is a Christmas text. Let me read it again. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children. You have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. In the passage before us, 1 John chapters 2, and then that portion from chapter 4, there are three things I would like to draw out for your attention because they all have the same basic root word. At the core of each of these is the same root word. We're going to first of all look at the truth, and then we want to look at the test, and then we want to quickly consider the teacher. First, the truth. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us why he wrote this letter and to whom he wrote it. He tells us in chapter 2 and in verse 21, I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know the truth and because no lie comes from the truth. See that? John wanted to remind the folks that there is truth and there is error. It is black and white. You're either in the truth or you're in error. Earlier in the epistle, he had talked about the message of the incarnation. There he said, light, light. God is light, and in God there is absolutely no darkness whatsoever. You're either in light or you're in darkness. Absolute distinction. No middle ground. Light, darkness. Now, truth, error. You'll notice in the concluding passage of chapter 5, John writes in verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20, now we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The truth is, Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is the true God. All others are imitations. John tells us there in chapter 2 that if anyone denies that Jesus is the Christ, that's the truth. Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who was anointed of God, the one promised in the Old Testament, the one who in the New Testament did things that no one else had ever done, made claims that no sane person had ever made, and then validated those claims by his resurrection. He is the Christ. The anointed one. We read also there in chapter 4, verse 2, every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's the truth. Jesus, that's his human name. Christ, that's his office, the one who was anointed by God. What is his nature? He is God the Son. He is the true God. And he came in the flesh. That's a big stumbling block for people. And even those of us who believe it with all of our hearts can't explain it. God, in the womb of Mary, took up a residence in human form. He became human, true human, not plastic, not phantom. He wasn't a hologram. His tears were human tears. His hunger was real human hunger. His body was real flesh, not sinful flesh, but flesh. God truly became man. The true God became a true man. That requires a miracle. I was thinking the other day about this. Can you imagine what it must have been like for God, the eternal creator, to place himself in the dark cavity of a woman's womb? What a confining experience that must have been. Can you imagine what it was like the first time he said, don't, and nobody paid any attention? I mean, all his eternity, he had said, don't, and instantly it was no. He had said, do, and no one said, why? The first time he gave an order, and no one responded. Can you imagine the first time he experienced loneliness? They forsook him, his friends, and fled. The first time the reality of what it feels like to be trapped in sin and death and sickness. Can you imagine how that must have felt to him to experience that? He had never known that as God. Of course, the great mystery of all is what he was feeling when on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not because he didn't know, but because it was the prophetic sign or signal to us that he in his spirit was experiencing something in relationship to the Father and the Spirit that was unique and different, that to be our sin sacrifice, to be our perfect substitute, he had to experience distance from God. That's what death is. Well, John says that's the truth. John says the truth is God came into our world. God the Son was incarnate. He became true flesh. The true God became true man. And that true God-man is the Christ. The Christ. Not a Christ. The one, the only Christ. That's the truth. Now notice how that truth becomes a test. Back in chapter 2, John says there in verse 20, I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Oh, there's another opinion abroad. There are those who do not agree with the truth. And John's concerned about the power of the persuasion that they're exerting upon the believers. Now, he gives them an interesting title, and John's the only one in the Bible who uses this title. And he only uses it in this book, 1 John. Look at how he describes or defines those that fail that test. He calls them antichrists. You see it there? In verse 18, little children, it's the last hours you've heard. Antichrist is coming. This is no surprise. Jesus prophesied that there would be false Christs, and that's what that word means. Anti. It's too bad our English translation says anti, because in our minds that means against. But it's far more subtle than that. The word translated antichrist means a substitute Christ. And a substitute, like any deceiver, is going to mask himself or herself as best they can to mimic the real truth, the true one. They want you and me to accept them and believe that they are the legitimate Christ. But they're not. And there are both false Christs, substitute Christ, and there is a great false Christ, one person. Look what John says about these. Antichrist is coming, he says. Even now many antichrists have come. They are present. We know from this that it is the last hour. They, these who are false Christ, look, went out from us. They did not belong to us. If they had remained with us, there would have been a sign that they belonged to us. However, they went out from us that it might be clear that none of them belongs to us. Now you have a great divide. You have a group of those who are false Christs, and you have those that are remaining with the true Christ. Jesus is the Christ. The word that's translated Messiah is the word Christ. It's the same word that's translated false Christ. It's the same root, Christos, Christ, anointed. Now, these false Christs know about us. As a matter of fact, they have had an association with us. They know our language. They know what we believe. They know our weaknesses. They know our strengths. But they are really not part of us. There's a great gulf fixed between those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, God the Son, come in the flesh, the true God, and that he truly, legitimately was in the flesh, that group of people, and these people who depart from that, they don't want that association. Now, they want to use the vocabulary. They want to use the emotion of truth. But they want to twist the truth to deceive folks into following a substitute false Christ. John says there are many of them. He goes on then in chapter 4 to describe them. You see, he says that these false Christs, these antichrists, are of the world. Look at it. Chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. He is already in the world. You are from God, little children. You have conquered them because greater is the one in you than the one in them. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say, the world listens to. See that? They have a popular hearing. Now, they fail the test. The test is Jesus Christ the Anointed One? Yes, they say no. Is he truly human? They say no. Is he truly God? They say no. They fail the test. And yet they are very popular, very persuasive. And they love to play off of the association of religious tradition. Now, the world is full of them. There are political Christs who want to be our Messiah and who want us to vote for them so that they can bring peace to the world. That's the mission of Messiah. They want to bring unity among the races. That's the mission of Messiah. They want to overcome pain and suffering and inequality. That's the mission of Messiah. But these false messiahs have their own formulas, their own power bases, their own philosophies by which they promise to do that. They fail the test of truth. But their message is very popular in the world. And John is concerned about that. And John sees that even in his day back there, 90 AD, 50 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, already these ideas and leaders and philosophers were rampant. And John says their popularity marks the time. We are in the last hour. This is part of eschatology. That word last is eschatos, eschatology, the last hour. In other words, John's saying their presence around us is one of the things Jesus gave us as a sign or evidence that we are in that time that anticipates his sudden, unexpected return. First, in taking the church home, and then later, a very public, very dramatic confrontation with the final Antichrist, substitute Christ, and dealing with him and his armies at the Battle of Armageddon. What John's telling us is all these things are true. And he says, you've known the truth. You've heard the truth. Stay steadfast. Stay fast. Don't veer from the truth. Remain in, abide in the truth. Remain in, abide in the one who is true. Don't let your faith be shaken by these antichrists. Now, in our world today, especially in the last 5 years, we have become awash in a whole philosophy that has been very popular in other areas of the world that Muhammad is the true Messiah. And if you are an Islamic faithful believer, you're following an anti-Christ. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Should. By the way, here in the United States, we need to be especially careful in our political confidences. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? The United States is not going to be the final kingdom of God. I can tell I'm on a nerve. I better move to something else. And not only that, if you listen to the actors and actresses from Hollywood, you hear a lot of antichrists. People who believe that they can reshape history, they can retell history, ignoring the facts. And they can convince you and persuade you to a view of history and take you on their particular philosophy. There are a lot of antichrists. They are rampant. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Now, these folks fail the test. What is the test? Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There it is. Do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. We are swimming in prophecies that are false. John was concerned about that. They passed the test. Now, he says something very fascinating here in chapter 2. Take a look at it with me. You'll want to ponder this afternoon, at least during the halftime. Ponder this. Look what he says here in chapter 2. He says, verse 22, who is the liar if it's not the one who denies that Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ? Now watch. The one who denies that, the liar, he is substitute Christ. The one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. Oh, that's popular in our day. And John says it's impossible. You can't deny. What you do with Jesus determines what you do with God. Jesus becomes the litmus test. That's the point. And John says if you don't have it right concerning the Son, you will not have it right concerning the Father. And conversely, he who confesses the Son has the Father as well. It's a package deal. When I married Tricene, I got both of her parents. Package deal. So at this Christmas season of the year, as you listen and evaluate the jingles and the messages that fill the airwaves, the media, and the newsprint, and the conversations and the stuff in the mall, sort it out. Sort it out. There's a very dangerous issue at the heart of it. And the test, the litmus test of truth, is what say ye of Christ? Now, quickly, notice the teacher. John says that these antichrists went out from us. So to be clear that they and us are not the same. But, he says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Fast forward, please, to verse 27. The anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Now, the word anointing is the word chrisma. It's the same root word as the word Christ. It also means enablement. It means that God gives to those who believe the truth an inner, active ministry of His Holy Spirit in order to allow us to have our radar, our sensing apparatus, be accurate. Have you ever picked up a book and read it and you thought, something's not right here? Or you ever listen to a sermon and you think, something's not right here. I can't quite figure out what it is yet, but there's something askew. That's the anointing of God. That's the Spirit of God teaching you, protecting you. In other words, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have received the truth and who remain in it, have placed within us a supernatural, special work, a special set of receptors. And John says that you need to understand that because it's the key to your survival. Now, this anointing we receive from God surely involves, in part, the Scriptures. It's the key text from which that inner instruction, that inner sense of what is right and wrong is developed. It's far greater than the conscience, although it may function within the realm of the conscience. But it's the Spirit of God taking the standard of truth from the Word of God and making it real in the heart of the child of God, the Son of God. So as you walk through the mall, if you see some advertising and you're offended by it, it may well be the Holy Spirit. If you're a conversational language and it doesn't sound right, or you see... and something inside of you is troubled, that's a very important voice. It's God warning you, speaking you. And according to John, it's that inner dwelling, that inner anointing, that inner work of the Holy Spirit, which keeps you safe. See, you've got to live in this world. And he very carefully tells us in verse 15, don't love the world. Don't get attached to the world. You got to live in the world, but don't get attached to it. Don't let the things that are in the world draw you out. Don't let them beguile you, because those things are not from the Father. They have a different source. And that source is very clearly articulated in chapter 5 where John says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. That's chapter 5, verse 9. So, Christian friend, the test of the truth is the person of Jesus Christ. The one who teaches us and guards us and protects us is God the Holy Spirit, working within us in the unction, in the charisma. Every Christian has that. An inbuilt radar. Let me close quickly with a story that you already, I'm sure, have heard. A very rich man living in England enjoyed with his son the best of the paintings of the world. And because of their wealth, they were able to accumulate quite a few. And then war came, and his son was called to duty, and his son went off to fight, and his son died. Years later, a young man appeared at the father's door and said, "I was with your son. We served side by side. I learned to admire your son. And since I have a little bit of ability in this area, I've made a painting of your son in those last hours just before he died. This is how I remember him." And the father unpacked this marvelous picture of his son in the heat of the battle, helping others just before he lost his life. A picture. It didn't compare to the Rembrandts. But the father was deeply moved, and he took that portrait of his son, amateur as it was, put it above the fireplace, and every evening he would sit and remember his son through the gift of this picture. Father died. Whole estate went up for auction. At the day of the auction, the auctioneer stood up, wrapped his gavel. Collectors had gathered from around the world because of the massive, massive wealth that had been accumulated. These were priceless pieces of art by the master painters of the world of history. The auctioneer said, "Before we auction those paintings off that I know you've come to bid on, the will stipulates that we first auction off the picture of the son." There was a boo, a hiss, a groan. "Who will give me $100? No one. $50? No one. $10? No one. "Will anyone bid anything for this picture portrait of the son?" Back of the room, it said that the old servant who had worked for both the son and the father lifted his hand and said, I'll give you $3. It's all I've got." He said, I remember that boy. I remember helping raise him. I remember the love the father had for that boy. If $3 is enough," the auctioneer quickly, bang, he said, "$3 sold to the bidder." And then he said, "Thank you for coming. The auction's over." And the people were angry. He explained that according to the will, the father had said, "Whoever gets the son gets the art." Whoever gets the son gets the father. And you can't get to the father by calling the son a liar. And you don't make friends with the father by denying what the father said about the son. And the father said, "He is my anointed. He is my son." Get the son, get everything. Miss the son, miss everything. That's the test. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for this passage of scripture. It's certainly profound and deep. It's rich. Thank you for the work of your spirit that John calls the unction, the anointing, that you live within us by your spirit, and that you teach us and you help us evaluate and critique all the various voices and appeals around us so that we can separate those who are false Christs from those who would teach the true Christ. Thus, we can avoid the error, the lies, the deception, and we can walk in fellowship with the truth, the true one, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for each of us who profess to know the true one, who call ourselves Christians, little Christs. We can do that because the Christ has put within our hearts something of his Christhood, something of that anointing that rested upon him now resides within us by your Spirit. Help us to learn to hear the voice of your Spirit, to sense his direction, to respond in obedience to him. Perhaps, Father, someone in the sound of my voice has been listening to the false substitute Christs, those who are lying about the truth and are themselves deceived, walking in blindness and stumbling, and they don't know where they're going. Help us to discern the error and to resist that teaching. My friend, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if this morning you sense in your spirit that you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you may have gone through baptism, you may be a member of a church, you may pay your taxes, you may be a fine citizen of these United States, but you've never yielded your heart, your life to the true one, to Jesus Christ. You've never asked him to personally come into your heart, into your life, and be your Savior and Lord. Would you do that this morning? He who gets the Son gets the Father. And you can't get to the Father or to the Father's house without coming through the Son. If you're uncertain, or if you know you've never done that, do that right now. Acknowledge, confess that you are a sinner. Believe, trust that Jesus Christ is all that he claimed to be. In his death, your sins were paid for. In his resurrection, he is alive here by his Spirit right now. And if you will open your heart to him and receive him into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, God will place within you his life, fill you with his love, and give you that same anointing that will then teach you how to discern truth from error. And Christian friend, if you've been dabbling out there in the things of the world and you feel tainted, confess. He will forgive. He will cleanse. And he will realign your life so that you can walk in the truth. The one you need to speak to is Jesus Christ. And he will hear and answer your heart's request. Now, Father, in this Christmas season, this season when we celebrate the coming of the Christ, the Anointed One, and we confess that the Christ is called Jesus, and that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he is God the Son, true God. Help us never to be embarrassed about that. Help us to quickly discern those who are failing the test as your Spirit within us teaches us and guides us into all truth. Dismiss us to celebrate and to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.